We're going to do a prophecy update tonight because what's been taking place in the Middle East. And I don't know if you're aware, but yeah, if we can have the lights off in the back, perhaps you can see the slides a little better. But this past, not the last weekend, Saturday, I believe it was, the largest oil field in the world, oil production facility in the world, was attacked. We've come to learn that there were 17 drones and cruise missiles that were used in the attack to shut down this facility. It located in Saudi Arabia, and it shut down Saudi Arabia's half of Saudi Arabia's oil supply. It affects about 5% of the world's oil supply. So, and they're in this, still in the process of running forensics to find out who did it. They have a strong suspicion that it was Iran. Iran continues to deny that they in fact did it, and the Houthis, who is a tentacle of Iran located in South Yemen, they are claiming that they did it, even though they don't have access to cruise missiles. So that just doesn't make any sense. They might have a few drones here and there, but not cruise missiles. Most terrorist organizations, not even Hezbollah, has cruise missiles, so that's sort of a joke. But it appears that Iran is responsible, and they continue to harass those using the Persian Gulf. They apparently see themselves as the ones who control the access to the various oil ports in the Persian Gulf. And they are not very happy about the sanctions that were put back on them by our president, and it's hurting them. And this is really why many believe why they are responding the way they are. Now, it's actually the pundits out there and the experts are all discussing what's going on, and you'll hear a multitude of different opinions as to what's taking place. It's not really my goal to get into all the different opinions out there as to the direction this is taking us, but it is plain that Iran is making an attempt to send a signal to the United States. They want the sanctions lifted, and once we do, then they will come and negotiate with us concerning their nuclear weapons. In the meantime, they continue to basically go back to what they were doing before, step by step, with the passing of time. They keep I don't want to get bogged down on this because it takes too long. But if you've read the news, you pretty much have been following me what I'm talking about. And Iran, this could lead to war. All-out war. They said anybody who attacks us, it will be all-out war. And Iran has said that they will bring the war to whoever attacks them, to their land. It won't be on their land, but it will be taken to the land that attacks them. And of course, you know who they're referring to, Saudi Arabia, to the United States, and to Israel. And they have been for decades now looking to take control of the Middle East. They want to be the custodians of Mecca and Medina. There's no question about that. They feel the royal family of Saudi Arabia has shirked their responsibility, and they are irresponsible, and they are not true Muslims. The leadership of Iran believes they are the true Muslims. They call themselves the Twelvers. They're Shia Muslims, and they feel that they can do a better job at administrating and overseeing Mecca and Medina. And Saudi Arabia knows this. Saudi Arabia is very concerned about this, and they are very concerned about the United States not backing up the treaty that we made with them way back when, in the 40s, with FDR, to back them up if they're ever attacked. And so this was a pretty big attack, wouldn't you agree? 17 drones and cruise missiles taking out that plant. Fortunately, the reason why you haven't seen the gas prices go up is because Saudi Arabia immediately put out their reserves to make up for the 5% drop in world supply. So we haven't seen the price of barrel oil per barrel went up and to about $6, and then it dropped down. So it's because the supply really hasn't been impacted. But we can expect Iran to continue in their antics, in their attacks, centering in on the Persian Gulf. Now, the Bible mentions Iran in the last days. In fact, there's two passages in the Bible where their name comes up and their involvement in the last days. Now, the last days, we need to get our terms straight. The last days, there's the last days for Israel and the last days for the church. We're not to confuse those two. They're two different things. The last days for the church ends with the rapture of the church, right? So the last days for the church is going to be apostasy, of falling away from sound doctrine. That's what we're watching today as we see the LGBTQ movement move into churches. We see now lesbian priests and homosexual priests that are welcomed by the congregations into their to teach them. And this is part of the falling away from sound doctrine. So we're watching that happen. That's an indication that we are in the last days of the church. But also the Bible indicates in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we will be, when this is happening, that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, 17 tells us the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them together in the air, in the clouds. And if you're not sure where the clouds are, it's in the air, in the clouds, in the air, to meet the Lord and be with Him forever. That's the rapture. That is the last step of the last days for the church, when the church is caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds, in the air. And there is something that is hindering that from taking place, and that is a revelation. That is the removal of the restrainer we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The restrainer, he who now restrains will continue to restrain until he is taken out of the way. And then what will happen? Then the evil one, the son of perdition, will be revealed. We will not see the evil one. We will not know who he is. That's the Antichrist. We won't see him because we will be taken up before that happens. And so the last days of the church, not to be confused with the last days of Israel. Now, there have been differences of opinion concerning the last days of Israel. If you were to talk to Vernon McGee, who I love, J. Vernon McGee, great teacher. In fact, I grew up, a lot of my training on prophecy came from him. And he would emphasize that the last days of Israel take place during the last 7 years, called the tribulation, 7-year tribulation. So he pretty much puts everything in that last 7 years. But we've come to learn that, in fact, that Israel is in their last days now. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who's a great, he's a Messianic Jew, and he just loves the Lord. He's a Hebrew scholar, and he knows his Bible forward and backwards. He's put out many books on Bible prophecy, and what he does, and many do now, is all you have to do is point to 1948. 1948, Israel became a nation, and that right there ought to tell us we're in the last day, at least for Israel. Israel is in their last days when they became a nation in 1948. And they are experiencing events right now. They are experiencing the last days for them, for Israel. And we are witnesses of that. We are watching it happen right before our very eyes. Now, Iran is in this mix, but there is a little bit of, well, where do they fit in to what's going on right now? And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about this. Okay, the Bible points to two There are two passages in Scripture that reference Iran, and they're known as ancient Persia and Elam. And that one is found in Ezekiel 38, 39, where we find that Iran, ancient Persia, is part of a coalition of nations headed up by Russia that will invade Israel in the last days. That's one of them. And then the other one is Iran is referred to as Elam, and that's found in Jeremiah chapter 49, 34 through 39. And there we learn about what happens to Elam. I won't have time to cover both of those tonight, but Iran's role in the last days is mentioned in Scripture. The big question is, where do they fit? And in order to do that, understand where they fit, we need to understand that there are three major conflicts. Israel has three major conflicts in their last days. There are three major conflicts in Israel's last days. Three major conflicts. And those three major conflicts involve, the first major conflict involves the nations that surround Israel. And the second major conflict involves the Russian Confederacy. They include nations that don't surround Israel, not contiguous to Israel's border, but they're outside of Israel's borders. And the third major conflict are all the nations of the earth invade Israel to kill the Jews. And that's the purpose of Armageddon. The purpose of Armageddon is to kill all the Jews. Just like the final solution in the World War II, Germany's final solution, the Nazis' final solution, was to kill all the Jews. So here are the three major conflicts that Israel is involved in the last days. These three major conflicts have very different outcomes, very different outcomes. The first major conflict, Israel's powerful military defeats the surrounding nations in the first major conflict. In the second major conflict, the Lord God himself supernaturally defeats the Russian Confederacy. And this is, we know in this, that Iran is involved in this second major conflict. Iran is involved in this one, the second one. And it's the Lord who destroys this confederacy, and we know at that point that Iran is gone. Okay, Iran will be no longer be a nuisance to Israel after the second major conflict. And then the third major conflict involves the nations that remain on earth, led by Antichrist. We read in Revelation chapter 16, verses 14 through 16, that these demons come out of the mouths of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet like frogs, and they go out to the kings of all the earth, and they gather the nations to a region that is called Armageddon. That's Revelation 16, 16. And there they stage their military there in the Valley of Jezreel, just outside that little mountain called Armageddon. Armageddon means Mount Megiddo, in the region of Megiddo. And they will assemble their forces there, and then they will go throughout Israel seeking to kill all the Jews. And so, but in the process, the Jews cry out to Jesus, and they call for Jesus. They recognize him as their Messiah, the majority of the Jews. The Jews that are there today, could be many there alive today, may actually make this proclamation. Jesus says, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And they, the nation, the people as a whole, have to cry that out in order for Jesus to come back. And the nation as a whole will, because they will be cornered. They'll recognize that they're losing, and they'll need help, And at this point, by this point of the tribulation, we're in the 7-year tribulation. At that point in the tribulation, they will recognize that they're about done in. 2/3 of the Jews will be killed during this period, by the way. And those who remain will cry out to Jesus as their Messiah and say, come and get us, and he will. He'll come back. And he will catch Antichrist and his forces trying to wipe out the Jews, and he will slaughter the Antichrist forces there in that long valley, 180 miles long, that runs from southern Jordan, from Petra to Haifa, just northwest of the Mount Megiddo. And that runs about 180 miles. And that's exactly what Revelation 14, verse 20 tells us, is that the blood will flow for 180 miles. And it's going to be a slaughter of Antichrist forces. That some call it the Jordan Valley Rift, if whatever you want to call it. It's that valley that extends from Jezreel, Mount Megiddo, Jezreel, to the Jordan Valley Rift, along the Jordan River, down through the Dead Sea, right on down to the Red Sea, and then toward, of course, Jordan. Hope I'm not moving too fast, but what we want to do is understand that there are these three major conflicts that Israel will face in the last days. The first major conflict, Israel will win that one. The second major conflict, the Lord himself, supernaturally, will defeat the Russian Confederacy. And then the third and final major conflict will be won by Jesus himself, because the Jews call out to him. Let's look at these conflicts one at a time, and then I'll bring out how Iran may play a role, because we know for sure Iran plays a major role in the second major conflict, in the Russian Confederacy. The first major conflict, it's not clear what role Iran plays. Okay, so let's look first at the first major conflict. Now, the first major conflict began in 1948, when the five Arab nations formed a confederacy, and then they invaded Israel, and they lost. And that's when the first major conflict began. We are still in the midst of the first major conflict. It began in 1948. Israel was attacked by Egypt again in 1956. Israel was attacked again in 1967. And by these same people groups, the surrounding Israel, contiguous to Israel's borders, they attacked Israel again in 1967. This time, Israel took back Jerusalem, and they took control of the West Bank. They took control of the Sinai and the Golan Heights. They did that in 6 days, the Six-Day Wars, 1967. The first conflict continued in 1973 when Egypt and Syria again attacked Israel, and once again Israel defeated them. Israel, in 1982, they took control of southern Lebanon in the Lebanon War. And they eventually gave that up and went back and let Lebanon have control of that region, Hezbollah, actually. In the midst of this first major conflict, we find what is called intifadas, known as the uprising. The first uprising began in 1987. That was actually run by Yasser Arafat, who is the leader of the Palestinian Liberation Organization. The Intifada was an uprising where they decided, rather than conventional warfare, they would attack Israel from within by blowing themselves up in pizza parlors, on buses, and in restaurants, and out wherever they could kill them, they would kill them by using these plastic explosive vests that they would go in and blow themselves up. And we all know about that. The first Intifada ended with the 1993 Oslo Accord Agreement. And then in 2000, it fell apart and a second Intifada began. The second Intifada sort of fizzled out. Israel gave up Gaza Strip in 2005. The settlers had to move out of the Gaza Strip. And then, of course, in 2006, the Gaza Strip was taken over by Hamas, which is a terrorist group. And the Palestinian organization was split in two. And in 2006, there was a war between Israel and the Hamas and Islamic Jihad and other groups. They're located in Gaza. We've been in the midst of this first major conflict. We've been witnessing the first major conflict with all of these tit-for-tat battles, these skirmishes that have been taking place. Remember Hezbollah? Israel had a battle with Hezbollah. They got hit. Israel got hit pretty hard in that particular battle, 2007. And we've been witnessing this war now for 70 years, over 70 years. We've been witnessing the first major conflict. Now, where in the Bible is there any reference to these people groups surrounding Israel that would hate Israel and want to see Israel removed off the map? Where is that in the Bible? Well, we go to Psalm 83. Now, I'm just going to read these verses real quickly to you, and you're going to see some ancient names in there that you may not recognize, but these ancient names are the same people groups that are there today. We read in Psalm 83, verse 1, O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet. O God, be not still. This is an imprecatory psalm where the psalmist is now crying out to God. And he's crying out to God because of a problem that Israel is going through at that time, which was 1000 BC, the same time when King David was king of Israel. And this psalmist, his name is Asaph. Asaph was a prophet, and he was in charge of the choir. He was a prophet who was in charge of the choir. They would prophesy on their instruments. His two sons would prophesy on the instruments of David's choir that David had set up for the temple. And Asaph wrote this psalm, and he was sad in his soul because over the last 350 years or so, the judges were having to come up and conquer time and time again the people surrounding them. And Israel was having trouble with their neighbors. And so God had Asaph write this psalm about the people groups that surrounded the tiny nation of Israel. And he raises his voice and he asks God not to keep silent. Lord, it's a prayer. Lord, please answer my prayer. Maybe you've had a similar prayer where you ask God, please, Lord, don't be silent on this. Please hear my petition and answer my prayer, because my soul is wrenched like a wash rag. Lord, hear my prayer. And that's exactly where Asaph is here as he begins this imprecatory psalm that's filled with sorrow and sadness about what is going on. And he asks God not to be quiet. See how your enemies are astir and how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. With one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you. And so Asaph is describing the situation. And he's describing those who hate God, the God of Israel, and how they want to remove the Israel's name, that it be remembered no more. And then he lists the people groups surrounding Israel. He speaks in verse 6 of the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagrites. Those are ancient names today that represent the Palestinians, the Jordanians, and the Egyptians. In verse 7, he mentions Gebel, which is today's northern Lebanon, Ammon, again, Jordan. Amalek, which were the people groups living in Sinai Peninsula and Philistia. That's today's Gaza Strip. And the people of Tyre, that would be southern Lebanon. Even Assyria, verse 8, has joined them to lend strength to the descendants of Lot. Lot, you remember, is Abraham's nephew. And remember, Lot, his two daughters got him pregnant. They didn't get Lot pregnant. His two daughters got him drunk, and then he got them pregnant, and they produced Moab and Ammon. Those are Lot's sons. And so the descendants of Lot, the descendants that came from Lot through Moab and Ammon, the ancient names for what we know today as Jordan. And so we find here these ancient people groups identified in Psalm 83. And Asaph is asking God, and he's bringing to God's attention in his prayer, they, with one mind, they plot together, verse 5, they form an alliance against you. Now, when you look at these ancient people groups, back in that day, we don't find them as an alliance, all of these groups listed here. We don't find them allied together. You don't find them. They were isolated groups that would attack. One group would attack and then pull back. Another group down here would attack and then they'd pull back. But never have we seen these particular people groups allied together to remove the name of Israel, that it be remembered no more. It's never been fulfilled. And so there are questions as to, well, when will this be fulfilled? Because we don't see it fulfilled in history. So when will it be fulfilled? Because it is a prayer, after all. And it's Asaph asking God. And let's go back to verse 1. O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet. O God, be not still. God is going to answer his prayer. It's a prophetic prayer dealing with the future. And Asaph continues on in the prayer, and I'm not going to spend too much time. If you move toward the end, the last verses of chapter 83, there you learn that Asaph is asking God that they come to know the name of the Lord, because they don't know the Lord, these nations. And today, when we look at these nations, they don't know the Lord. They don't. Who do they claim to worship? A false god. Allah. He's the moon god, the crescent moon god. That's why they have the symbol of the crescent. And so they worship a different god. And they do not believe in the God of the Bible, Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of the God of the Bible, Yahweh. That's his name. They reject him. They reject the Jews. And so at the end of Psalm 83, we see Asaph pleading with God, deal with them harshly and deal with them like you dealt with the Midianites when they were driven out, and deal with them harshly and help them, let them be ashamed that they of what they've been doing and trying to drive Israel out of the land. When would this apply? All you have to do is open your eyes and look. Just look. Since 1948, we've been watching it take place. And it's still going on. They are still, the surrounding nations are still looking to destroy Israel and wipe Israel off the map, that their name be remembered no more. And they claim that those in leadership in Israel are Zionists. You know what a Zionist is? Some of you don't know what a Zionist is. A Zionist is a Jew who claims that the land that they're in belongs to them. You understand that? You listen to their enemies very closely. They'll use the word Zionist. We're not against Jews, we're against the Zionists. Listen to AOC. You know who AOC is? Anybody? Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez? She says the issue is about Zionism. It isn't about the Jew. But you see, it's impossible to separate those two. Zionism and Jew. They're the same thing. It's the same thing. And so the Jews, even the liberal Jews, understand it's anti-Semitic. That's how they see it. And so the surrounding nations today, as we're talking about, the surrounding nations, this is the first major conflict. The surrounding nations want to drive the Jews off the land because they claim they are in Zion or Israel. Zion or Israel. Zion and Israel, interchangeable. Zion and Jerusalem are interchangeable. The word Zion and Jerusalem, interchangeable. The word Zion and all of the land of Israel, interchangeable. The word Zion and Jew, interchangeable. So don't let them fool you with that. We can't go in with our eyes covered and blinded and understanding what's going on here, because they are going to use this against Christians. If you support Israel, the Jews being in their land, guess what? You are a Zionist. You see, you are a Zionist, not a Jew, but you are a Zionist in the sense that you support the Jews to live in the land that they are now living in over there, the land we call Israel today. Okay, so there's the people groups. Now notice in verse 8, Assyria is mentioned. Assyria is today's Syria. And Iran is playing a big role in Syria today. Have you noticed that? Israel has run hundreds of missions into Syria, bombing, guess what? Military sites that are run by who? Iran's militias, known as the Quds Force. Have you heard of the Quds Force? The Quds Force is an extension of the Republican Guard of Iran, and they're a special group of folks that are planted in Syria to build military bases for what purpose? To destroy Israel, that Israel's name be remembered no more. Now, the Bible says nothing about this, that's what Iran will do, but Syria is mentioned in the Bible. And all we have to do is look at what's going on today in Syria, who, by the way, is run by Bashar al-Assad. And he just happened to hold on to power. Remember, he was almost thrown out with the Arab Spring. He was almost thrown out, but he held on to power thanks to who? Thanks to Iran. Thanks to who else? Thanks to Russia. Isn't that interesting? Those are two of the nations mentioned in the second major conflict. But we're dealing right now with the first major conflict. So we know that Iran is setting themselves up to become part of the second major conflict. Are you with me? I do not expect to see Iran's directly involved with the next invasion of Israel by the surrounding nations. We will see another major war between Israel and the surrounding nations, but Iran won't be involved. Why is that? Because they aren't mentioned in the first major conflict. Iran is not mentioned there. But we do see Iran's fingerprints all over there, don't we? Now, Iran, the forensics seem to be indicating now that Iran's fingerprints are all over those cruise missiles that destroyed the largest oil production facility on Earth. Their fingerprints are all over the place. But you know that they are denying that they did it? And they're claiming that it was the Houthis who are doing it, who are trying to take over South Yemen. And Iran supports who? He supports the Houthis. It's a terrorist group. We see them as a terrorist group that are trying to take control of South Yemen. But Iran doesn't want to say, oh, it wasn't us, it was the Houthis. Much in the same way when Hezbollah attacked Israel a few years back, Iran says, no, that wasn't us, although who controls Hezbollah? that is based in Lebanon? Iran. They're not the same as the Palestinians. So, there's no mention of Iran in Psalm 83. But today we see Iran's fingerprints all over Syria, and Syria's leadership is allowing them to be there. And we do know that Iran's main goal is to do what? According to Ahmadinejad in 2005, the leader of Iran, to wipe Israel off the map. He came out right at the United Nations and said it. We want to wipe Israel off the map. And they haven't given up that goal. But yet Iran refuses to take credit for what has been going on in the region. The four tankers, the drone that they shot down. We didn't do that. Somebody else did that. So the surrounding nations will be involved in the first major conflict, but we don't see Iran's name mentioned here. So we got to follow the Bible, and we've got to say, well, Iran's not mentioned here. But we know today, as we watch things develop, that Iran is supporting these groups, Assyria in particular, who will help these nations invade Israel in the last days. Here's a map. We see these ancient names, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and the Ishmaelites. That would be Jordan and Saudi Arabia. The Hagrites and Amalekites, that would be Egypt. Gebel and Tyre, that would be Lebanon. Philistia's Gaza Strip today. Assyria would be, of course, today's Syria. So those are the surrounding nations. The first major conflict began in 1948, and it continues to the present day for over 70 years. Have you heard of the Hundred Years' War? Anybody, if you know anything about history, there are wars that last a long time. I mean, we think that the war with Afghanistan is a long time. There have been a lot longer wars. There's the 30 Years' War, the 100 Years' War. Israel's in a 70 Years' War. Same people, same conflict, same problem. So there's a map. That's what it looks like. What happens to the surrounding nations? What happens to them? We learn, first of all, there are numerous passages that deals with what happens to the surrounding nations, but we're only going to look at three, and I'm going to move through them quickly. The first passage is found in Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 8. In verse 2, behold, Zechariah writes, 500 years before Jesus, Zechariah writes, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all, notice, the surrounding peoples. The surrounding peoples, when they lay siege or attack Judah and Jerusalem. In that day I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples, all who would heave it away, in other words, burden themselves with lifting it up, will surely be cut in pieces. Even if all the nations of the earth were gathered against it, I would protect Jerusalem at this particular time. During the first major conflict, Jerusalem will not be taken. They will not be taken. Jerusalem will not be. Why? Because of Israel's powerful military. Well, where does it say that? For that, we go to verse 6. In that day, by the way, this is before the tribulation, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. What does fire do to sheaves? You know, corn husks, if you put them in a big pile and lit a match to them? And like a fiery torch in the sheaves, they shall devour. Israel will devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be remain inhabited. And so we see here that Israel's military is going to defeat the surrounding nations, and they will not take Jerusalem. We've been witnessing this since 1967. After Israel took Jerusalem, took control of Jerusalem, they've tried to take it back either through blowing themselves up, intifadas, and attacking, but they've failed every time. And they will continue to fail according to the first, according to the scriptures. So that's one passage that describes Israel's conflict with the surrounding peoples. We also learn in Isaiah 17 that Damascus will be destroyed to the point where it will become a heap of rubble, a city no more. The burden of against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city and it will be a ruinous heap. That has never happened in Damascus' history. Yes, they've been defeated, and yes, but they come back and they continue to be a city. This is saying that it will never be a city again. Well, when this event happens, it'll be a heap of ruins, never to be a city again. Verse 9 tells us who it is that does this. In that day, his strong cities, whose strong cities? Damascus' strong cities will be as a forsaken branch, the outside surrounding towns, you know, like the suburbs of L.A., the outside cities. They will be as a forsaken branch. Why? Because of the children of Israel. That's why. Israel's going to be, Israel will be the reason for the destruction of Damascus at that time. It's going to happen in one evening. Behold, verse 14, at eventide, in the evening, trouble, and before the morning, Damascus is no more. So there you have it. Isaiah 17 tells us that Damascus will no longer be a city. Has that happened in the past history? No. Is it going to happen in the future? Yes. Who's going to take out Damascus? Israel. Is Syria one of the surrounding nations to Israel? Yes. Is it possible that you can read this passage in conjunction with Zechariah 12, where we read about Israel's people devouring the surrounding peoples? Yes. Here's another passage dealing with Egypt. Isaiah 19, verse 17, the land of Judah, that's Israel, will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself. All of those in Egypt, they'll be afraid because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan. That would be Hebrew. That would be Hebrew. The language of Canaan, when this was written, is Hebrew. They call, referred to Israel there here as Canaan. And they will swear by the Lord of hosts. That's Yahweh. They will swear by Yahweh's name, not Allah, Yahweh. One will be called the city of destruction. So apparently Israel takes back the Sinai and they take control of five cities in Egypt at this particular time in history. Has that happened? Well, they took the Sinai, but they didn't take the cities. This is still waiting to be fulfilled. Is Egypt one of the surrounding nations? Yes, it is. You mean little tiny Israel is going to defeat 80 million people? Yes. And they're going to be afraid of Israel. They say, that's impossible. No, it isn't, because the Bible tells it's going to happen. Don't say it's impossible. Everything is possible with God, right? God, remember what Midian and his 300 men did to 100,000 fleeing Midianites? 300 men drove them away. God is a God of miracles. Why do we have to always put it in the context of what we understand in terms of science and humanism? Oh, it's impossible. With God, you watch. What we're studying here now, it's going to happen. In fact, I think it may not be too far off in the distance. The ending of the first conflict is very soon, guys. And how will it end? It'll end with Israel becoming a super state, more powerful than they already are now. And that's what the Bible teaches. They're going to devour the people all around them. I just touching the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole bunch of other scriptures we haven't even looked at. Isaiah 11, verse 14 makes it very clear that the country of Jordan is going to obey Israel. Isn't that wild? I can't believe that. Well, stop looking at the present circumstances, because it's going to come to pass. It's that simple. Do you do the same thing in your own life? Well, I can't believe, I have cancer. Most people die from cancer. What are the odds that I'm going to live? God is a God of, he can heal the cancer. He is outside what we call the natural. He is supernatural. He can intervene whenever he wants to and do whatever he wants in order that he gets all the glory. And you never touch the glory. Never touch the glory. Nowhere in Zechariah or in Isaiah do we find any mention of Iran and the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion led by Russia. That doesn't happen until Israel's second major conflict. Don't convolute the first major conflict with the second major conflict. They are two different conflicts. One involves the surrounding nations that are contiguous to Israel. Some call it the inner ring of nations around Israel. And then the second major conflict involves the outer ring of nations, Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, and Libya. The second major conflict are not with the nations surrounding Israel. Do not think of the first major conflict as a single battle or a war. Think of it as a series of battles over a long period of time that began in 1948. It's very similar to what happened in the book of Daniel. Are you familiar with the book of Daniel? In Daniel chapter 10 and 11, it's to be seen as a unit. In chapter 10, Daniel is given a vision. In Daniel 10, verse 1, we read, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. And its message was true, and it concerned a great war and the understanding of the message came to him in a vision." So Daniel had a vision of a great war. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 10. We learn about the great war in Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, we see a description of this great war as a series of battles between the king of the north and the king of the south. And it covers a period of approximately 400 years. And the king of the north, which is known as the Seleucid Empire, confronts the king of the south, which is known as the Ptolemy Empire, and they fight against each other with Israel smack dab in the middle. And they go back and forth, fighting each other over 400 years. And Daniel refers to that as a great war. But it's actually a series of battles that continue on and on and on between the king of the north and the king of the south, going back and forth for almost 400 years. And it ends. It finally ends when Rome conquers the region in 63 BC. Pompey, you know who he is. He was a bad Roman dude, but he was a guy who wanted to be Caesar. He wanted to be the big consul guy. And he's the one that finally put a stop to this by taking over the region when Rome moved in. Now, that's how we are to think of the first major conflict that we are currently now in. Israel, we are now witnessing Israel dealing with the first major conflict that began in 1948, and it includes up to the present day. And it will end with Israel defeating the surrounding nations and becoming a super state. What about the second major conflict? Now, Iran was directly involved in Israel's first major conflict, but in stealth-like fashion. You know what stealth means? You know what stealth means, right? Under the radar, sort of like what they did to the largest oil facility on Earth. They went under the radar and they blew it all up. That's what Iran's doing. They're stealth-like. And it appears that's how it will be during the first major conflict. There is one caveat to that understanding, and it has to do with Jeremiah 49, which describes Elam, which is the coast of Iran along the Persian Gulf. That will be completely wiped out. And we're not sure where that fits relative to the first major conflict. Not sure. We don't have time to get into that tonight, but it'll be so powerful, and the west coast of Iran along the Persian Gulf will be so badly damaged that the people will have to flee to the four corners of the earth because of this damage. And I'm not real sure, we don't have time to get into that tonight. It would take a good hour just to talk about that. But we know Iran is, there's no mention of Iran in the first major conflict. There's no mention of Persia, but they are mentioned in the second major conflict with the Russian coalition. So let's set the stage here for Iran's involvement in the second major conflict. We read in Ezekiel 38, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, that's Russia, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So the land of Magog contains Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and the prince of that region is Gog, and he's a demon. Much like the prince of Persia in Daniel 10 and the prince of Greece of Daniel 10, the prince Gog is a demonic angel over the region of Russia. The prince of Rosh, that's another name for Russia, Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And here's now where Persia comes into the picture, Iran. This is where Iran is mentioned, verse 5. Persia, or Iran, Ethiopia, today's Sudan, and Libya, North Africa, are with them. These are not the nations surrounding Israel. These are outside of Israel's borders. They are not contiguous to Israel's borders. Gomer, not Pile, and all its troops, and the house of Togarma, Turkey. Togarma, that's Turkey. Gomer could be Germany. Ashkenazi, which is a descendant of Gomer, settled in Poland area, Belarus, Germany. That could be Gomer. They could be part of this. I don't know. I'm not going to rule that out. Then you, Gog of the land of Magog, will come from your place out of the far north. The Hebrew for far is uttermost, as far north as you can go. You and many peoples with you. Now, a lot of people argue, well, this couldn't be Russia, it's Turkey. But Turkey isn't to the uttermost of north of Israel, are they? They're north of Israel, but not the uttermost north. In order to go to the uttermost north, you've got to go to Russia. Russia is the uttermost north. So that makes Russia the land of Magog. And so Gog over this land is going to lead these groups. They're going to come out of the north. And it's going to take place in the latter days of Israel. Ezekiel 38:16b. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me. This is the reason why God is doing this. He wants the nations to know that he is God, which I am hallowed or made holy in you, O Gog, before their eyes. This second major conflict is going to bring God is going to get the attention of the world through this second major conflict. He's going to get their attention. I believe the second major conflict, God will use this in a major way to turn many Muslims to Jesus. Well, let's say it this way. He'll get many of them to turn to the God of the Bible first, and then they'll come to Jesus once they get into the Bible. Because how can you not come to Jesus, read the Bible, and how can you not come to Jesus, right? How can you not? Okay. So that the nations may know me. So the second major conflict, the purpose, number one, is that God is going to bring these nations down against Israel, these outer ring nations against Israel, so that these nations may know who he is. Okay? Now, how are they going to know that it's him? How are they going to know? The destruction will be supernatural. It won't be Israel's military. God will not allow Israel's military to get the credit for this destruction. In fact, if you go, we don't have time for it, but if you go to Ezekiel 38, verses 18 to 23, I believe, those verses right in there, he makes it very clear, this is for my glory and nobody else's. I'm doing this so that they may know me, not Israel's mighty military. Israel's mighty military were involved in the first major conflict. God is going to take credit for the second major conflict with the Russian coalition. God says, this is what's going to happen to him. I will turn you, O Gog, Ezekiel 39:2, around and lead you on, and bringing you up from the far north. There it is, the far north again. How far north? The uttermost. The farthest north you can go. Speaking about Russia. Bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then notice what God's going to do. I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You will fall in the mountains of Israel and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. God himself will be the one to destroy their weapons, their launchers. Verse 3, the bow or the launcher, the keshet. He's going to knock the launchers out of their hands. The arrows or the missiles. He's going to knock them out so that they don't work. Haste, arrows. Haste. Haste don't mean arrows. Haste means the piercer. That's what it is in the Hebrew. The piercing, the piercer. The bow, keshet, is the launcher. The launcher, like a bow, or, for example, like that which launches a missile. They're not going to function. And they're going to fall in the mountains of Israel, these guys. They're going to come in, and God's going to destroy them on the mountains of Israel. Third major conflict. The second major conflict ends with God getting the victory, and it'll happen quickly. It won't be 70 years. It'll happen quickly. Not 70 years. The first major conflict has been going on 70 years. I don't see it going on much longer. And we're watching, as we watch what is taking place right now in the Middle East, we are given, God is giving us huge hints that that war is about to take place. Look at it. We, the United States, recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Since when does that happen? We, the United States, now recognize Golan Heights as belonging to Israel. Since when has that ever happened? It's been under Donald Trump that these things have been happening. I don't care who the name is. The fact is, this is happening right now. There are more Jews today, now in Israel, interested in building the temple than ever before. There's even a party that they're trying to form, that their main goal is to build the temple. Did you know that? There's so many different directions we can go. We're out of time, though. Let's look at the last major conflict. The first major conflict are the nations that surround Israel that try to take Jerusalem, and Israel devours them all, and they're going to lose. And Israel's going to become more powerful. The second major conflict involves Iran, Turkey, and Russia, Sudan, and Northern Africa. They form a coalition to do what the surrounding nations couldn't do and try to finish off Israel. They're going to lose. That's two. The third major conflict has to do with all the nations. Zechariah 14, verses 2 and 3 tells us, God says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Where does this take place? Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, and they, the demons, gathered them, who? The kings of the earth from all the nations together in a place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. What has taken place by this point? Satan, by this point, will have taken possession of the Antichrist. Satan will, through Antichrist, seize control of Jerusalem. Half of the Jews living in Jerusalem will flee to the mountains in Petra, according to Zechariah 14, verse 2. We just read that. For I've gathered all the nations. Oh, no, we didn't read it there, but it's there. Okay? The remaining Jews that don't flee out of Jerusalem will remain behind and go underground, and they will form militias, and they will fight against Antichrist. However, they will not succeed. Two-thirds of the Jews will be killed. The IDF will be gone. IDF won't be around anymore. The Jews will suffer a major defeat here at the hands of Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation. Half of the Jews will be hiding in southern Jordan. The goal of Antichrist is to kill every Jew. If you want to know what Armageddon is about, the goal of Armageddon is to kill every Jew. It's not for a bunch of nations to have a big war in Israel. That's not what it's about. A lot of people say, oh, there's going to be a big war in Israel over the oil or whatever it is. Forget about it. Armageddon is over the Jew. The issue is the Jew. Just like the Jew was the issue in the 40s in Nazi Germany, the Jews will become a worldwide problem at the time of Antichrist, and he will want to wipe out all the Jews because the Jews will be seen as the problem to the world's problems. Just like the Nazis saw the Jews in Germany as a problem there. How will they be defeated? And we'll end with this. Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, this is Jesus, with it he should do what? Strike the nations. What nations? The nations that have been gathered there into Israel to wipe out the Jew, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty. Tonight, we saw a presentation regarding Israel's last three major wars. They're currently in the first major conflict, and it's ongoing. We could expect to see that conflict continue until Israel takes control of the surrounding nations. That's going to happen. They're going to take control. Now, they may not rule them like they rule Israel today, but they'll set up outposts in those nations and have Israel's military there to keep an eye on them. Jordan, Syria, Lebanon in the south. This is all documented in Scripture. Read Obadiah verses 19 and 20. It lists what Israel takes control of. Very clear. Isaiah 11 verse 14. Very clear. Gaza will be under Israel's control. You think Gaza won't take control of Israel won't take control of Gaza? You're wrong. They will. According to the last days. Their last days they will. With Israel's military. But then Israel's military disappears, and there's a second major conflict, and God gets all the glory for the second major conflict. When the Russian Confederacy comes in, God destroys them. And then finally, the third conflict is Armageddon, when all the nations of the earth attack Israel. Why does God tell us all these things before they happen? Why? He's sovereign. The world today doesn't believe he's sovereign. You know what the world believes today? They believe in Darwin. They believe Darwinian evolution is sovereign. They believe science is sovereign. That's why all this garbage and baloney about climate change. Folks, you got to go study it. Do you know that in the 60s, the scientists were predicting a new ice age? By the year 2000, Yosemite, there'd be glaciers back in Yosemite. Did you know that? They were making those predictions back. Why do we have such short memories? And you know what the politicians are doing now, mainly Democrats? They're taking this and they're making it into a political football game. And they're saying, if we don't do something about it, Miami's going to disappear in 3 years. They actually have said that. Miami's going to be covered in water in 3 years. In 12 years, the whole earth will be flooded and we'll all die. They are actually making this statement. And it's because it's based on ignorance. There's always been climate change. It's been going on for thousands of years. Just study your history. I love geology. I took a 5-unit course in college. I love to study rock minerals and understand how the different rock layers and everything, how it all came about. I still today, to this very day, I remember that Santa Ana River is an antecedent river. I still remember that after 50 years from geology. Okay. God is sovereign, He's on the throne, and we are not to tremble and we are not to be afraid. When we see these things come down and they begin happening, we are not to tremble, we are not to be afraid. Now, Iran's hanky-panky going on behind the scenes could turn into a big problem for the United States. We don't know how many cells they have around here in this country. We don't know where Hezbollah is posted. We don't know where the Hezbollah terrorist cells are in this country. Nobody knows. They've been coming across the southern border for a long time now. Nobody's checking these people out. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they are. We don't know what they're doing. We caught one guy. He was caught just this last week. Some Hezbollah guy had a computer full of all the photos of different spots, critical spots that they could blow up in case we enter into a war with Iran. We don't know what's going on. Something could happen. Something bad could happen. But we are not to tremble. We are not to be afraid. God told us these things were going to happen in advance. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I'm a rock. I'm a foundation. We put our confidence in Him, right? He's sovereign. Let's stand. Father, Lord, we thank You for the fact that You are sovereign and on the throne, not only in the big world situation as we see You in absolute control of the Middle East, You're surrounding Israel, keeping Israel safe by Your grace. We know it's all by Your grace because they're still in rebellion as a people against You, rejecting Your Son. But we know You're going to use them to bring glory to Your name as they eventually turn to You. And we thank You for the promise that this is going to take place. But we also know, Lord, that You are involved in every little detail of our lives here. And You just simply look to us for faith. You look for us to activate our faith to trust You. You look to us to honor You from our hearts and to treat each other with respect and love, giving up our rights, giving up our rights. We have our rights, and we want to impose our rights on others. Lord, help us to give up those rights to honor You and then give glory to You in the process, recognizing that it is through Your love that You win others to You as we humble ourselves before You with those things that we feel that we have a right to. Help us to give up those, Lord, to know that as we do, You will be honored as we humble ourselves. We thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for that. Help with that in dealing with the world's problems, the details of everyday life. We thank You for that. We lift up Israel, Lord, that You would continue to help them through the election process. Continue to turn the hearts of the people towards You, that they may come to You and come to Jesus. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Amen.